None of us knew what she was talking about, and somewhere towards the middle, a few of us could pick up on a few words. And towards the end, we had picked up a lot of stuff that we really hadn't thought about. But one of her favorite things to do was every Monday, she would ask us about our weekend, and if someone revealed some sort of juicy detail that they had gone on a date or something like that, she would say, clase, chisme, clase, which means gossip, gossip. Class, listen, it's gossip. And she would say, escuche, escuche. You know, she's saying, we're going to listen, we're going to hear. The sermon is called Good Dirt for Listening Ears. That's the title of this sermon, because a lot of times whenever we hear some of that good dirt, some of that gossip, our response is to go, aha, let me listen to this. How many of you have sat in a restaurant somewhere, or sat somewhere, and the person next to you is talking a little bit too loud and about some pretty interesting things, and you just can't help yourself, but you start to listen in to the next person? Just me. All right, good. All right. It's confession time. All right. Glad we did that. You just can't help it. You want to hear. You want to listen. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about. In fact, he's got kind of this question that's facing them. As you come to chapter 4, there's this sort of note of dissonance, this tension that's growing, because as you've watched in Mark, you see this thing happening that as Jesus in chapter 1 begins to drive out demons and begins to preach, that there's this ingathering of a bunch of people, so much so that he has to leave. And by chapter 2, he preaches from a boat, and he preaches, and on his way, he sees a guy named Levi, and he calls a tax collector. And as he goes to the tax collector's house, the Pharisees and the scribes begin to say, why do you hang out with tax collectors? Why do you hang out with the bad people, Jesus? In chapters 2 and 3, you begin to see this split. The spiritual leaders are put off by Jesus. No one can forgive sins except God alone. And there's some reason to that. But then by chapter 3, we saw a few weeks ago that even Jesus' family has thought that he has lost his mind. And they've come to collect him. And they said, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. And Jesus said, hey, who are my mother and brothers? They're the ones who do the will of my Father. And so here in chapter 4, we have this really big, tense moment, because the question is, why does Jesus' preaching create such unexpected and different results? That you have some who love to hear what he's saying, and they are large crowds gathering around him, and yet the ones who you would expect to be interested in religious things tend not to be interested. In fact, they tend to be against him. And so Jesus is perhaps addressing this question in this sermon that he's giving to them. And it says, again, in verse 1 of chapter 4, and again, he began to teach by the sea. Here we are by the sea again. And a great multitude, here's another multitude, was gathered, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things in parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. It may be possible that Jesus looked up in this, agrarian society, or in this kind of remote place, and saw a guy out sowing seed into his field. But let's be honest, that's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is the sower sowing in the field. And the people are asking, why do we have such different responses? Well, his response is, hey, listen, it has to do with your ability to listen. And there's this correlation that happens between speakers and listeners whenever there's preaching. A speaker needs to usually convey a meaning. And sometimes in what Jesus is doing here is he's using parables to illustrate one central truth and then draw correlations between something they know to illustrate something that they don't know. And so he chooses this easily understood story. And as you read that story, And let's read it again, verse 4. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth, immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched and began, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop, but the other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. If that's all we had, I could probably quiz you on the meaning of that story, right? Students know that we have the star test coming up in this week or in the next couple of weeks. And so let me give you a parable star test this morning, all right? So what is the point of this story? Do you think it's that A, first century farming techniques are generally haphazard and routinely result in wasted resources? Probably not that way. Birds are sketchy and can't be trusted? That's true, but that's not true here. All right, that's true, but it's not true here. Maybe too much sun is bad for plants. Maybe not. What about this? Good soil produces a good crop. Yeah. I mean, dense as we are, we can go, oh, yeah, I get that. Yeah. Good soil produces good crops. Well, that's the speaker's responsibility is take something familiar and connect it to something unfamiliar, and then he has to make the illustrative connection. I love that word, illustrative, the illustrative, the illustration. You have to tell them what it is. There's a movie years ago called Shrek. Has anybody seen the movie Shrek? Donkey, his little friend, is walking along, and Shrek is trying to explain his motivations for doing things, and he just comes up with a parable. He says, "Ogres are like onions." At which point, Donkey answers back, "Oh, because they smell? You know, they stink? No. Oh, because you leave them out in the sun, and they grow all these little white hairs. You know, no." And so you have to explain it. You can't just leave it out there. In case you're wondering, Shrek was saying ogres are like onions because they have layers, right? That's what I've lost some people. I'm sorry. We'll watch a movie later. It'll be fine. Jesus has to make this connection, but here's the funny thing. He doesn't, does he? He doesn't make the connection. I wonder why, because then he says in verse 9, and he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's kind of funny. There's a judgment in Jesus' teaching. That Jesus lays out the illustration, and he lays it out in such a fashion that the hearer now has a responsibility. That it's the hearer's job, that he's going to follow up, and he's going to clarify, and he's going to seek out, "Do I got it right?" I played football in seventh grade, and as you can imagine, I was miserable. I was a terrible football player. Well, the highlight of our season was that we had tied one game. We lost every other game. And so my coach was somewhat frustrated, and at some point, I was third string something, and at some point, we were on defense, and I was on the sideline, and coach just, I don't know why, just but in desperation, grabbed me by the helmet. You ever had a coach do that? Said, "Whit, I want you to blah, 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 blah." And I'm 97% sure he didn't say blah, blah, blah. I think he actually used football words, but all I heard was blah, blah, blah. And then he said, "Got it?" And I said, "Got it." And he sends me into the game, and I run out there to this crowd of 10 other guys waiting for the word from coach. And I'm like, "Coach said I don't know. And so we run this, I mean, you're on defense, so you're not really running a play. You're just trying to stop them from running plays. And anyway, so we did this, and immediately after the play was over, coach said, "Whit, get out of here," right? Because I had neglected to either check for understanding, right? Do I understand what you're saying, coach? Or I had, and this is a lot of times what we do, that when we don't understand, you just fake it. "Oh, yeah, I get it. I'm smart like everyone. Yes." And we kind of pretend. Well, that's what Jesus says. Let's not pretend that we know all things, but instead let's go to the teacher. And he says in verse 10, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. They got it. They said, Jesus, I didn't understand that. Tell me a little bit more about that. Not everybody who heard it was like, oh, that's a great story. I wonder what it means. Some of them went, that's a great story. Yeah. And then they just went to lunch, right? They just went somewhere else. But a lot of them said, Jesus, I feel like you're trying to say something. And I really want to know what you were trying to say. And so they gathered close and they listened in. And it says in verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Sometimes I think we read the Bible and we miss the humor in it. Because here's the funny part. Jesus is teaching about teaching. And they don't understand what he's teaching them about teaching. He says, if you don't understand about teaching, I can't teach you. I don't even know what are you supposed to do, right? If you don't understand how people learn, then you're not going to be able to learn. But he says, let me help you clarify. Let me try to help you see what it is. When we have the Word of God presented to us, there's a responsibility that we have to it. And so he says, verse 14, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones who, the sower sows the word. And I want you to see that a lot of times we take this parable and a lot of times we try to make it, you know, force a bunch of different meanings into it. The nature of a parable is that it teaches basically one simple truth. And you don't want to cram too much into it. You want to just let it explain what it is. And so a lot of the details are just kind of left out. And so Jesus kind of says here, hey, the same sower, the same guy that's scattering seed everywhere, the same sower is Jesus. And he's throwing the seed in all the different places. So it's the same sower, right? It's the same seed. It's the powerful word of God that goes in this large field that Jesus is addressing this large field of hearers. And he is sprinkling the same seed in all of these different places. The only variable that we have now are the four different kinds of soil. And Jesus says these four different kinds of soil are the responses of the hearers. He says, the ones who hear the message but immediately disregard it, they don't receive it. He says, those are the people by the wayside. Those are the people on the path where the seed never even penetrates but is oftentimes scooped away. One time I was at Dairy Queen and I was having this discussion with a student and he and I were talking about the Bible and I was encouraging him to get into his Bible and read his Bible and that way he'll know what God is saying to him. And this guy sitting kind of catty-corner across from us begins to tell me why the Bible is wrong and how I can't trust it and all this stuff. And I had this opportunity, as I'm discipling this student, to now say, look, there's sometimes opposition that will come. And our response as believers is just to kindly, gently respond back. And whatever I shared with this man, he was opposed to everything that I had to say. He had already made up his mind. He refused to listen. And it didn't matter that whenever he said something, I said, well, you said that, and I don't think that really makes sense, but because this is what the truth is. And he'll say, well, not that, but, and then he'll move on to something else. Whatever it was, he wasn't about to listen. There's a lot of people who are opposed to the gospel. Even in here, that as I'm preaching, there are some people that it just, maybe even not opposed intentionally, but just closed, hard-hearted. And then Jesus says there's people like this stony ground who initially receive the word, and this reception of the word that they like Jesus, right? They want to go to heaven. No, and incidentally, nobody ever is like, I just want to go to hell. Like, nobody does that. Everybody wants to go to heaven. We're just sometimes confused on how you get there and what you do to get there. And so they receive the word as long as it's functional. When I was in fifth grade, all the guys in my grade started talking about liking girls. I didn't like a girl, but I wanted to be cool. So I started talking about, I like this one girl, right? So I told a friend, and he told a friend, 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 friend. Well, anyway, got around to a kid named Colby. Not that Colby, different Colby. Got around to a kid named Colby who came up to me and said, I like that girl, and if you don't stop liking her, I'm going to beat you up. I quit liking her. Dude, I wasn't even invested in this to start with, right? But that's how some of us are. Oh, yeah, I love this Jesus stuff. I'll start applying this. Wait a second, there's a little bit of pressure here. Wait a second, this isn't as comfortable as I thought. I'm just going to toss that right back out. I don't need that mess in my life. And sometimes it happens from our atheistic culture around us or our agnostic culture around us, the worldview around us that has no regard for God and sometimes even is oppositional to God. And sometimes whenever they begin to say, oh, you go to church? Well, let me tell you what I heard about church people. They'll go, well, that's not me, right? Sometimes it even is closer than that, that there's family or friends who pressure us to tone down our faith, pressure us to turn away or to turn aside or to turn back. And sometimes it happens because there are people who get hurt by sinful people in the church. And sometimes those people check out. That it's easier to drop out than to deal with people. So whatever social or cultural or political reasons we may have for holding on to the faith and then all of a sudden deciding it's just not worth it and putting it aside, Jesus says, hey, those are the people who, when the sun comes out and they have no root, they fall away. Don't you see, that's the picture there, that they're rootless. That their Christianity begins and ends with them, and the Word of God has not rooted into their life to create longevity. I had a former student years ago that he was coming faithfully on Wednesday nights and coming faithfully to church. He even started bringing his father. Well, all of a sudden, he dropped out. And he wasn't here for a few weeks, and I went to visit him in his house, and I began to ask him, hey, what's the deal, man? You were here every time. What's going on? And he said to me, well, ever since I started going to church, my parents started fighting, and my girlfriend broke up with me, and it seems like all kinds of bad stuff started happening, so I'm just not going to do it. That's what it looks like. To be a person who initially responds and then falls away. I'm thankful to say that's not the way he is today, that he has found root, that he has gone back. But that's the picture. Whenever the word is preached, there's people who initially respond but then fall away. And then there's the seed that fell among thorns, that they have a love for other things. These internal distractions, The stony ground is stuff on the outside that influences us. This is stuff on the inside that keeps us from responding. And it's probably the biggest representation of people among the American church today. That we're so distracted and divided and so full of other things that we can't respond. Whenever Lacey and I moved back into the house, we just had most of our stuff still in boxes. And it was in our storeroom and it was in our garage. And we've slowly been bringing stuff back into the house, and my boy's room looked phenomenal the day that we moved back in. It was beds and like two things, like dressers and, you know, two toys in the room. Looks great. As the weeks have gone on, you can imagine that more and more stuff has made it onto these shelves that are now overwhelming and then into the floor and all over the place. And you've probably been there, that you just kind of look around and go, we used to have carpet, right? Didn't there used to be carpet in here? Now it's just stuff, right, on the floor? That's what happens to some of our Christian life, some of our spiritual life, is this desire for other things that it's probably good things. But it replaces God and it supplants God. That we begin to pursue sports and pleasure and family time and success and wealth. And good things that God gave us that we make into God things. That we say, this will give me happiness. And those are the people who choke out. That they have no room for God to even work, for the Spirit of God, the Word of God to root into their lives anymore because they're so distracted by all the other things. They've lost the thing that's important. And then finally, Jesus speaks probably the fewest words about this ground. But then there's the ones that sown on the good ground. Those are the ones who hear it, accept it, and bear fruit. There's really not a lot of activity there. It's not like it says, hear it, accept it, work real hard, do a bunch of stuff, go to church a lot. It just says, hear it and accept it, and then the word of God roots into them. And the word of God bears fruit, that as they hear God's word, as they accept God's word, that the seed takes root and bears the fruitful obedience. Jesus' point here was that there are, and if you haven't picked up on this, there are four soils, but really there's only two kinds of response, two kinds of people, fruitful and unfruitful. That there are those who listen to him and respond to his leading and live lives that please God, and there are those who do not listen to him. And it doesn't matter what initial response was there, if they don't produce fruit, they're fruitless. And so some of us may have some questions about this text, and perhaps we might need to see if we can answer some of those. That some might ask, if a person is spiritually resistant, are those people doomed to continue in spiritual rebellion? And I would say the Apostle Paul would probably say no, right? Talk about a guy who was opposed to the gospel, but he heard, and he received it, he believed it, he responded, and the word of God bore fruit in his life. You ever saw the movie I Can Only Imagine about Bart Millard and his relationship with his father? That Bart had said several times throughout his touring that he said, if the gospel can transform my dad, it can change anybody. See, that's the good news about this. This is as the word comes to you, if you're a hard-hearted person, you don't have to stay hard-hearted. You can respond differently. You can receive it differently. This is an illustration of people's response to God's word, that each time the word is preached, the same opportunity exists, but the emphasis is on hearing it and receiving it. And so some of us might even ask, are people responsible for the receptiveness of their own heart? I would say, yeah. By all the choices that we make, we are influencing ourselves either to be receptive to the leading of God or to be hardened against it. And you can be a Christian for years and years and years and lose your sensitivity to God. And you can be a person who's never heard God before and the Spirit of God works in you and you receive it. What has to happen is your ability to hear. I used to tell people I don't like Chinese food. Because my parents would take us to eat Chinese food, and I would eat an egg roll because I thought it looked like a burrito, and I thought things that look alike taste the same. They don't. Turns out, I've been avoiding Chinese food. I like Chinese food. I just didn't know it for a long time because I was personally opposed to it. People say, where do you want to go? Anywhere but Chinese food, right? Because I was always thinking, egg roll. Nobody wants egg rolls. Maybe some of you do. I don't know. But here's the thing that had to happen in order for me to appreciate what I already liked was I had to overcome my own will to be willing to listen, to go, maybe I don't know. Maybe I'm open to something. Maybe there's something there that as we listen to God's word, you know, we can't say, oh, I've tried that, but maybe I haven't tried it. And maybe there's something that I need to respond to. Some people would even ask this, don't the people who are represented by the middle two soils get some credit for their initial response to the word? And every farmer within 1,000 miles should say no. Fruitless plants don't get credit for being fruitful. Because why would they get credit for following if they're not following? And a lot of times we have these theological or personal reasons to excuse fruitlessness, often in connection with the idea of grace. But understand this, that God's grace is extended through receiving his word. And if a person ultimately rejects his word, how can they receive grace? And also I want you to see this, that bearing fruit is the reward for obedience and the evidence of God's grace to us. It's not like fruitfulness is some coin that we carry somewhere and trade it in for something better. Fruitfulness is the presence of God working in you. And that's the hope that you have. A transformed life that God changes you and makes you like Himself. And so maybe going back to the initial question in the view of the beginning here, that how could the scribes and the Pharisees so misrepresent and reject Jesus' message? And how could Jesus' own family not understand His message and mission? And why don't we see the same response in each of Jesus' hearers? And Jesus' response is that the response is dictated by the nature of the heart. And so here the question is before us. More than have you responded to the Word of God, are you responding to the Word of God? That every time it's preached, and every time it's open, and every time God challenges you, is your initial response, oh, I've heard this one. Oh no, I've got that. Oh, no, it's fine. One of the most joyful times that I've had in recent history, I think it was last year, maybe 2 years ago, I went to Super Summer, and I just was dealing with a lot of stuff. And I just felt that I had a hard heart. And I couldn't worship. And I couldn't respond to God's leading. And I felt that there was something wrong, but I didn't know what it was. And so at Super Summer, I remember one night just worshiping. It wasn't the preaching, it just was the worship time. And in my heart, I began to pray, God, break me. Break my heart and make me receptive to You. Make me responsive to You. And it was like the floodgates opened. That God said, you're listening, let me tell you some stuff. So the invitation for us today, maybe you're in here and you've never begun a relationship with Jesus, that it starts understanding, knowing that you're a sinner and repenting of sin and turning from sin and turning to Him. Maybe you've never done that and you want to know how you can do that. I encourage you to come and visit with me in just a moment during the invitation, or grab me after the worship service, and let's talk about what that means to be saved. Or perhaps you're looking for a church home that you can come and be a part and encourage and be encouraged. And if that's you this morning, that you would like to come and be a part of Emory Baptist, I welcome you here. I ask you to come during the invitation, and let's talk about it. Or if perhaps there's something you want to pray about or need to pray about on your own or with someone, I want you to do that. Everyone, if you could just bow your head and close your eyes as we begin our invitation time. I want to read a prayer for you that comes from Ephesians chapter 3. Paul writing to the church of Ephesus. Paul writes, he says, I pray that the Father's glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust Him, and your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, and how high, and how deep is His love. May you experience the love of Christ though it is too great to fully understand, and then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Let me pray. Jesus, we love You. Father, let us be hearers. Let us receive. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts, and let us respond to the Word. Be with us during this invitation time, God, that we would do business with You. Eager to respond, eager to hear. I love You, Jesus. In Your name I pray. Amen. If you could stand up.
Come, every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him. Trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now.
Amen.
Thank you for your attentiveness this morning. We're going to go now into our time of tithes of taking an offering. And so if we have our guys come on up to the front, we'll take our tithes this morning, take our offering this morning. Brother Mike, are you going to pray for us? Appreciate it.
My dear Heavenly Father, we do again thank you so much for your love for us and what you've done for us. We ask you, Lord, to continue to bless this church as it shines for you in this community. We ask you to take this offering, dear Lord, and use it to your glory. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
All right, I do have a few announcements I want to point out to you. If you are helping with Vacation Bible School, if you're a teacher and you want to pick up your curriculum, Miss Dina, it says in the fellowship hall, but I think she's right out there in the foyer. And so if you want to pick up your curriculum for Vacation Bible School, you can go right out there and she'll pick it up with her. And if you have any questions about Vacation Bible School, I encourage you to ask her. And she will be glad to answer those questions, and if not, I can answer those questions as well. Don't forget that the SAM choir and game day will be on Thursday, choir starting at 10:30 and the game day, of course, at noon. And we do have, it's not in your bulletin, but it was announced last Wednesday, there is a special called business meeting that's going to happen Wednesday, May 8th. That's this Wednesday at 7 p.m. And the purpose is to rescind the vote on the April 28th motion brought by the Building and Grounds Committee to accept the proposal from Godwin Design Architects to design and oversee construction of an elevator in the children's building and the remodel of the restrooms in Memorial Hall. So if you have any questions about that, you can visit with anyone on the Building and Grounds Committee, and they'll be glad to, I guess, answer the questions about what that is. But anyway, that's going to happen this Wednesday, so we encourage you to be here for that as well. And so let's go ahead and have our time of benediction.
Before we do, I have another announcement. The Hunt Baptist Association, the association that Emory Baptist Church is a part of, is having a senior adult banquet Thursday, May 23rd at 6 p.m. It is completely free. I just need to know if you want to go. So if you are a senior adult and you want to go eat some good barbecue over in, at Highland Terrace Baptist Church in Greenville, Texas, then let me know and I will get our reservation made. And then you'll get to ride with me in one of our fun vans, and we'll have a good time going over to Greenville and eating dinner together. All right. Let's stand and sing.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that